Turn now to our scripture lesson and to the sermon. Looking into the Gospel of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, reading 21 and 22. And we're looking into the subject, the Spirit and the letter. We'll make more reference to that subject when we read that passage in Corinthians. But hear the reading of God's word as it's found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 21st and the 22nd verses. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Are you free? Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And I could read also in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, where I do read, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and death. But are you free? What law, what is he talking about? Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. What truth is it that sets us free? Is it the law? Is it the gospel? Is it the gospel or is it the law? I've been preaching a good bit on the law, at least recently. I hope you don't think I only preach the law, though I've been doing a great deal of it of late. But I want to say again, all God's commandments in the Decalogue are still in effect. Not 9 of the 10, but all 10. Christ did not have the least intention, not the least intention of making any change or any innovation in the precepts of God's moral law. God did there in the Decalogue appoint once for all a rule of life. And he will never repeal it. He will never repent of it. He will never abrogate it. Not one jot or one tittle shall fall from the law. And yet Jesus says, did I read it? I think you probably heard it. I did try to read it. I hope you heard it. And he repeats it later on in this sermon. This is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm kind of concentrating in on certain verses from the sermon. But you have to get the whole sermon to get the picture. So what is it that Jesus said? Listen to the formula. Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, but I say unto you. Isn't Jesus saying that he's setting aside the law? No, not at all. Well, what is he saying? What is Jesus saying? He is saying, this, the teaching that I have given you by these religious leaders and teachers For lo, these many years, the truth or the teaching that has been given to you, not that he gave them, but the truth that was given by these religious leaders and teachers for many years is not the proper, the correct understanding of the law. And I'm going to teach you the correct, the true understanding of God's unchangeable commandments, of his law. Ye have heard that it was said of old time. Now some refer this of old time, and they don't seem to acknowledge that them is even there, is referring to Moses. To whom does it refer? To them of old time. It would be very unnatural to speak of Moses as them of old time. And he does not mean to refer to the teaching of Moses that God gave him. Our Lord is referring not to Moses, but to the explanation of Moses that had been given to them by the scribes and the Pharisees since old days, since ancient time. Let me read it again. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now Calvin writes, Christ does not set his answer against Moses, but against the popular fiction of the scribes. Concise, clear. Now, very few copies of the Old Testament scriptures were available in the day in which Jesus lived. And even if the copies of the scriptures were available, very few people could read. Some could, but not many. Therefore, the people, because of the unavailability of the scriptures, were dependent upon the religious leaders and rulers and teachers to read and interpret the scriptures to them. It was this way also at the time of the Protestant Reformation in Europe and in England. The scriptures were not available in their language, not until Tyndale, heroic man, martyr that he was, translated it into English at least, and Luther did it into German, and others did it into other languages. They did not have the scriptures, not in their language that they could read, if they could read, and many could. And they were dependent, therefore, on others, authorities, religious authorities, to read them and interpret that law, that truth. Now, in this kind of a situation, it becomes very difficult to distinguish between what is written in the law and what the religious rulers or leaders were telling them was written in the law, what the law said, what the law meant. So ye have heard it hath been said of them of old time. We are not to write off what others say entirely. But we are not to put it in the place of God's own word, the scriptures. And Jesus goes on with the formula, but I say unto you. So the Lord Jesus does not hesitate to set himself up as an authority over the scribes and Pharisees, over their teaching. He calls the people to his own authority over against the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. He doesn't call his authority over against Moses, but over against the authority of those religious teachers, the scribes. Once and for all, get rid of the idea that the Lord came to set up a new law, a new code of ethics, so to speak. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is about. God forbid. It's what many people have taught. I would say multitudes are teaching it today. But they're wrong, absolutely incorrect and wrong. Many have fallen into this error, but we should not fall into this error with others. Christ never changes any precept of the moral law. Never changes any of the commandments. Not one. He seeks to untangle the commandments and set the commandments free from the wrong interpretation that had been given to them by their leaders, by their religious rulers and teachers. And their, what would we call them, extraneous comments or commentaries upon the law. The distortions that had grown up around the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees and that they thought was the truth. Jesus says it's not. I have authority over these scribes and Pharisees. Listen to me. Let me read to you another passage in Matthew's Gospel and the 7th chapter and verses 21, 24, and 26. For where your treasure is, no, that's wrong, excuse me, 21, oh, 7, chapter 7. For not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that hath built his house upon a rock. Listen to what Jesus says and do what he says. Listen to his word. He sets his authority up as high as it can be, certainly over the scribes and Pharisees. And what does he say? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. Jesus was God as well as man. And as God, he had authority to give commandments. And he gave the same commandments that God had always given because God never changes and his commandments never change. What was right then, right always. Never will it be wrong. What was wrong then, wrong always. Never can be right. Now the Sermon on the Mount is not a new code of ethics, as many think. Not at all. Jesus is rather describing a new kind of life that had been missed by the religious rulers and teachers and leaders and the people also because they were falsely taught. He's describing a new kind of life, a quality of life that they did not know. Now, there are churches that give you lists of do's and don'ts. Don't smoke, don't drink. Commandments of men. Sandwiched in sometimes with the commandments of God. They're quite confused. And others have other requirements that they are making of people. Lent, that's not the thing that gets under your bed. This is the thing that supposedly is a religious event in the life of some churches. Maybe you have never heard of Lent, but there is a teaching in certain realms of Christianity that Lent, L-E-N-T, not I, is when you are to deny yourself for 6 weeks or so. A time of self-denial and keep it up for 6 weeks. Christ is not adding such commandments, not giving you such do's and don'ts, not adding additions, but keeping the same commandments always. Always the same commandments. But he's telling us how to live our whole lives. And that our whole life is to be led all of the time, not for 6 weeks, according to the commandments of God. So our attitudes and our motives and our actions, yes, the actions as well, but even more, the attitudes and motives, the desires of your heart, are to be according to the commandments of God. So this is the first principle that Christ is giving to us, a new kind of life. Your whole life is to be devoted to God. So he is teaching and he's fleshing out, so to speak, a way of living. And what is this way of living? Look at the whole sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the hungering and thirsting after those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Obedience to the moral law must not be thought of only in terms of actions. Our thoughts, our motives, our desires are a concern to us as much as our actions. The actions are important, not unimportant. Let me read to you again from the text that I have announced, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. But I say it, no, 21. For ye have heard it been said of old time that ye shall not kill, whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So what is Christ doing? What is he teaching? He is teaching us a way of life. Life. The law, you see, is not meant to be dead. It's not dead. It's living. Now, the form is important, not unnecessary, but necessary and important. The form, outward form. But the intent is even more vital, even more important. As the body is dead without the spirit, so the law is dead without the heart. In fact, it produces death. Not just dead, but it kills, slays. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers, servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The law as given by God with an intention that is proper, correct, is spiritual. The law is spiritual when it is understood correctly, properly. If you don't understand that, you're in the dark. And the darkness is all around you. and you cannot see the light. The law is spiritual, not legal, not only outward form, but inward intentions and desires, as well as actions. Let me read to you from Romans again. And the chapter is verse 7. Chapter is 7 and the verse is 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And the law is not unto death. Should I read again? I think I should. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. Meganoita, let it not be. But that sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. What is Paul saying? Maybe you find it mysterious. Maybe it's incomprehensible. Maybe you have no insight at all into what he's saying. He's saying the law is spiritual, holy, just, and good. Where is the defect when the law kills and slays me? It's in my flesh. Does the law have flesh? No! I have flesh. Human beings have flesh. We are sinful. And the law kills us because we are walking not according to the commandment, but according to the flesh, according to our sinful ways, our lustful actions are taking over, and intentions and desires have taken over our whole way of life. Every one of us is guilty. Not one of us is exempt. Every one of us has broken the commandment in thought, word, and deed. Over and over and over, over and over, over and over, over and over, all our life long, we've broken the commandments. Not one of us is without guilt. Every one of us is condemned by the law. We need repentance and faith. Even our obedience needs repentance and faith. All of our obedience needs repentance and faith. Do we trust to our obedience? Never! We cannot. It is imperfect. It is sinful. Even the best people who do the best they can do, obey the best that they can obey, have fallen far, far short of the glory of God. That's the standard. God is perfect. We are to be perfect. Now, the law is not merely negative prohibitions. The law is also positive. It has requirements that are positive. And the positive duty is always implied even by the negative command, even when the commandment is put in the negative. It's often put in the negative because it can be more universal when the negative is expressed. So we're not just to avoid evil, but we are to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And we are as Christians. Every one of us, all of us, each of us. That's what Christ is teaching. He doesn't teach us how to become a Christian in the Beatitudes. He teaches us what a Christian is, what a Christian looks like. How he can describe a Christian is described there in the Beatitudes. The one who's already born of God, who is already united to Christ, who has already found salvation. Not the way of salvation or the introduction of salvation, but those who have walked with the Lord will be poor in spirit and mournful and meek and hungering and thirsty for righteousness. The law is not meant to keep us in bondage. Never had that intention. The law was not meant to keep us in an oppressive rule situation where we always think about the rules. I don't mean there aren't any rules. I'm not saying that. I've just said the other opposite. The law is meant to develop in each of us a spiritual character. And that is how Jesus expounds the law, spiritually. It is so vitally important that we develop a character, a true spiritual character, that is good, that is holy, and that is spiritual. So the commandment was not given to cramp us as Christians. People feel that way quite often. Well, it's kind of like a tight shoe on me. It kind of gets uncomfortable at times when I try to keep those commandments. Not at all. Those commandments are not grievous. Indeed, they're the opposite. Obedience is the Christian's liberty. Obedience is the Christian's delight. Obedience is the Christian's joy. He joys to obey, delights to obey, finds himself released from the bondage of sin that he might obey. Well, I don't want to read much, but let me just give you something. So you know I'm not just inventing this. Psalm 119 and verse 45 says this: "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." David understood it. The whole Old Testament was understood correctly by seeing that it granted liberty by giving us law. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts," the commandments of God, the precepts of God. There are many more places that could be read, but perhaps if that doesn't work, maybe you won't be persuaded. Well, maybe I should read some others. Let me read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. I've already quoted it, but I should give it to you perhaps in full. Chapter 5 of 1 John in the third verse. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandment, what is the love of God? You ever think about that? What is the love of God? How are you going to show love to God? Keep his commandments. The only way. And his commandments are not grievous. They don't prove to be a burden. Not at all. Freedom. And then Romans chapter 13. I've already read this also more fully, but I'll read at least a verse or two from chapter 13 of Romans. And the verse that I will read is 10. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of" what? The law. Love is fulfilling, keeping, filling it full, filling up the law completely. That's love. You don't even know what love is, do you? You never thought of it in those terms. You never dreamed that love and law were such friends, so compatible. Strange thing that this minister's saying. Love and law are the same. Jesus says it. Paul says it. Says it over and over and over and over and over and over and again throughout the whole of the scriptures. You haven't ever gotten it. I'm not the fool. I hope that God correct me if I am fool. Our liberty is in law. And love is the fulfilling of the law. We have liberty in the law. We have love only in the keeping of the law. The law of God and Christ's teachings are not an end in themselves. You see, this is where you go so wrong. You're like the scribes and Pharisees. Most of us think that we have to keep the law. And we do. But not as an end in itself. That is not why God told us to keep His law, so that we could keep His law and keep His law and keep His law. No, why did He give us the law? What is the end or the purpose of the law keeping for the Christian? That they might know God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. And that is salvation. John 17, verse 3, I believe it is. Now, the law is not first of all something to which I have to conform, to which I must try and conform. The law, first of all, primarily, is a means to knowing God. Now ask yourself, do I know God? Do I know God? Do I have this knowledge of God? I'm talking more about that affectionate knowledge, that intimacy with God. That's what knowledge is. Well, there's certain things that you have to mentally know, intellectually know. But it isn't intellectual knowledge for an end in itself. It's in order that we might have some experience of God, some acquaintance with God, some communion with God. Do I know God? Ask that question. Ask yourself that question. Now, His law, God's law, is a revelation of Himself, a revelation of His will, a revelation of Himself and of His will for His children, His very own children, that they might know Him, who He is, what He's like, what His intention is, and therefore what their intention should be. Question today is, have I known God this day? Has this been a day in which I have known God by His commandments, by His law, and His gospel? Don't be asking yourself, have I done this? Have I not done that? Have I kept the Sabbath day? Have I not kept the Sabbath day? You need to ask that at some point. Have I committed adultery? Have I killed? Oh, I never killed anybody in my life. Never thought of killing anybody. Oh, yeah? Read what Jesus says. You have done murder. There's not one of us who's guiltless. Have we kept the Sabbath? No. Can we keep? No. Impossible. Have we done adultery? In our hearts, we have lusted after a woman. There is not an innocent one in all the world. Not one. Murder? I've never been angry with my brother. Have you never been angry with your brother without a cause? Has God been in any of your thoughts, or has he been in all of your thoughts, your motives, your desires, as well as your actions this day? That's the question. You see, the law helps you and me to know God and to see ourselves as we really are, sinful. Not knowing God, not as we should. So we need to know who God is in the light of what he's told us about himself. Who is God? What does he desire from us? What does he desire from us for his glory? And for our good, that we might be true and good and glorifying to God. He's revealed it. Have we kept it? No. For our happiness, he has shown us how to be happy, to walk in his commandments, his happiness, his blessedness. That's what the word blessed means, happy. So we must walk penitentially, penitently. Humbly walk, if we walk at all, in his word, in his path. So the law is meant to bring us into God's presence and to show us who he is, what he desires. The preface is given with this intention. Let me read it to you, the preface to those Ten Commandments. I've read it the past two Sabbath days. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the house of bondage. Out of the land of Egypt, which was a house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. To have any other god is to go into bondage. Bondage to that god. It's a very clear statement, isn't it? Should be. Not bondage. But release, freedom, liberty from bondage. The glorious liberty of knowing God, the Lord God Almighty. God as our God and our Redeemer. To love him, therefore, with all of our minds and our hearts and our strength. Love him. This is the intention of the law, that we might know how to love. Love God and others. As Christians, you and I are not to, to do with the Sermon on the Mount like the Pharisees and the scribes did with the Ten Commandments of Moses. But many have done it. They've made a new rule. Maybe you have done it. I don't know. I hope you haven't. But I wouldn't be surprised but what many, or some at least, have done this very thing. You've taken the Sermon on the Mount and turned it into a bunch of do's and don'ts. Terrible, false, improper, incorrect, untruth, a lie. It's a lie if you've turned it into a rules of do's and don'ts. You've done what the scribes and Pharisees did with Moses. And we must avoid above everything else the fatal tendency to live the Christian life apart from the direct and living and loving true relationship with God. It's about a relationship with God, the law is. Now, it may stop you from doing some bad habits that you picked up somewhere along the line, you think. It may help you to start doing some of those good things that it's better for you to do than not to do. But if I am not more aware of my poverty, if I'm not more aware of my hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if I'm not more aware that I need to be pure in heart, then my righteousness is no better than that of the scribes and Pharisees, and yours is not either. And you're in danger of losing your eternal soul. Because the scribes and Pharisees will not go into the kingdom. They will never enter the kingdom. Jesus says it. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Your service of worship and of your duty, and you have certain responsibilities and duties, you have certain forms of worship that you need to be following, are not an end in themselves. They are a means to do what? To know God and to glorify God. The one true and living God, who is our God and our Redeemer, who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and of death, and has given to us the glorious liberty of the children of God, that our whole life, our entire life, might be lived henceforth for Him and not for ourselves any longer. We serve not ourselves. Not any longer. Who do we serve? We serve Christ, the Lord, the Creator, the Redeemer, and our God, who has authority over all the commandments and has changed none of them. They are of perpetual validity. Forever and ever, they go on and on and on because they reflect the very character of God, and they teach us how we can know Him and love Him and serve Him, freely serve Him. May God so teach each of us from His holy word. Let us stand for prayers. Lord in heaven, we come repentant. We have sinned, transgressed, broken every commandment in thought, word, and deed, daily and often a day. We can come pretending no longer to be righteous. Thank you for giving us your law, not as rules that we must keep and rules that we must not keep, but as a way of coming into your presence, of being brought by you out of our bondage into the freedom of obedience, into the liberty of your commandments. It shows us who you are and what you expect and desire. May it become more and more our longing and our desire and our delight and our joy to do your will from the heart, and yet to confess always and only confess that we've broken it, never kept it, not once. Yet we hunger to keep it. We thirst after righteousness all our days. Keep us, O Father, or we will not be kept. Keep us both by your death and your life. You have set us free from our guilt, and you are setting us free from that bondage. as you intercede for us at the right hand of the Father. Let us look, therefore, to Christ and to no other, only to Christ and His righteousness. This we ask for your praise, your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.